We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I want to read through those verses, and we're going to go back over them, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse, starting with verse 15. The Apostle Paul says to the Holy Spirit, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, which gave you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Pray with me for a minute. Lord, we pray that as we open your word, that your spirit would teach us and we would use it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you remember that we have been talking in the first 14 verses about the blessings from God. We took 2 weeks to do that. And as we talked about that, you remember the Apostle Paul is talking about what happened in the past, what God has done in the past for those who are believers. But as he continues here in these verses, after praising them for their faith and for their love, Paul tells them that he is continually praying that they will begin to know him better. And that's the theme here, to know him better. That word that's used there for know is a Greek word, epignosis, which means a superabounding knowledge, a full knowledge, a complete knowledge. And we would use the idea of know him intimately. I want you to know him intimately, he says. And as he talks about that, he says, "I want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened." And what he's saying is, I want you to know, not just inside your heart. Now, the King James does a better job of translating. It says the eyes of your understanding. NIV says the eyes of your heart. And there's a difference there. And of course, the idea is this, that I want your mind to know the facts about God so you know him better. Sometimes people say, "Well, I feel this about God," or "I felt this about the Bible," or "I felt this about Jesus." Well, Christianity in reality is not about what you feel. It's about what you know about God that counts. And when our mind is changed, when we have a true knowledge of God, our mind is changed, then our emotions will follow. You can be happy about what you know about God, but it's not what you feel. It's what you know from the Word of God that matters. That's why Paul says, I want the eyes of your understanding, and that's where the Greek has it, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. I want you to know about God here so that you can apply it to your life and so that your emotions can follow your mind. So he says this in his prayer, in order to get to know him better, we need to understand three things about the greatness of God. Now, I don't have notes on there for you. I was trying to be easier on on those who do our sound, and then our professional showed up this morning. But you can take these notes. Three things he wants us to know. He wants us to know about God's plan. He wants us to know about God's power, and he wants us to know about God's person. Now, as he talks about that, and he starts with God's plan, you remember in verses 4 through 14, he talked about our past blessings and the plan that God had for us. Remember, he says that he wrote us in his will before time began. That's the past. He says that he redeemed us through his Son. That was the past. He gave us spiritual understanding. That was the past, so that we could understand how to be saved. And then he tells us that he secured our future through the Son and the Spirit. That's also the past. If you trusted Christ, that is past. But as he goes on, he talks about, verse 18, our future hope. The last part of verse 18, he says this. Read all of 18. I pray also that the eyes of your mind may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. As he talks about that, he's talking about our future hope. Know the hope to which he has called you. And that idea, the definition of hope, remember, is that glad confidence in good things to come. That points to the future. So he says, look, I'm not just talking about the past, what God did yesterday. I want you to know what's happening tomorrow. Because as we look forward to heaven, as we look forward to the future, we have much more time that we will spend there than on this earth. And we're not guaranteed another day, obviously. If you don't know Christ, hey, you need to take care of that. But when we talk about the future, we might live to be 60, 70, 80, 90. My dad's going to be 91 in February. Beyond that, 100. But that's only a few years compared to all of eternity we're going to spend in the future. And we have a choice where we can spend it, don't we? We can trust Christ and spend an eternity with him, or we can trust Christ and spend it away from him. But we make that choice on this earth, so don't make the wrong choice. But he's saying, I want you to look forward to that hope that you have in Christ and the things to come. But we need to deal with today, and that's why he goes on to say, I want you to know about God's power there in verse 19. He uses three words, three synonyms in the Greek for power. And I'm just going to go through with them. You don't have to remember what they are, but you do want to remember that it's God's power for us as believers to live. When he talks there in verse 19, all three of them in verse 19, read that verse again. He says this, and he uses power a lot in this section. My eyes are not right, so give me a chance. And his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength. Those three words are different words in the Greek. One is we get the word dynamite from it, and the Greek word is dunamis. It means power, inherent power. It's available or residing in something. It's the idea of something and its nature. For instance, a powerful ox. That's the idea of that word. The power of the press. Power that is residing in something. Potential energy. The idea of a rubber band that stretches has potential energy. When you let it go, it stings you or it shoots a spit wad or something. And that's the idea. It's residing in something. It's something like dynamite. The power is inside that. It's a residual power. And when it's set on fire, boom, it does its job. This is a power that's readily available to accomplish God's work through us. And there's another little word there, energia. You get the word energy from it. Okay? It has the active power that brings results. That's the idea. When he said in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's that word that's used, that energy, that active power. Something's going to happen. And there's a second kind of energy there called kinetic energy. It's produced by a moving object. Some people don't have any energy. They just sit there and they never move. That's no energy. Kinetic energy is when you're moving. A moving vehicle has energy. When it hits something, it does something, doesn't it? And it may do the wrong thing. Like Friday night, we were in Lafayette at Sam's, and I was pumping gas there, and I heard screech, boom. That's kinetic energy. It's moving, and it's going to do something when it hits. And it's usually not pleasant if it's a car. So when we talk about that, it's energy that brings results. Now, when we allow God to move in our lives and we get moving for God, God brings results through our lives. That's kinetic, moving energy. And the third energy that's mentioned there is kratos. It means literally strength or manifested power. Power which overcomes existence. I saw on Facebook, somebody had yesterday, a woman lifting these weights. And so she grabs a hold of them, and she's going to bring them up. Ta-da is what you think is going to happen. Well, what happens is she gets them this far, and she flips over, and the weights are on her neck. Not that kind of strength. But the kind of strength that overcomes resistance. You bring it up and you're done. You have victory. The power that's raised Jesus. In verse 20, look at verse 20. He says, this is the kind of power exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. And so when he talks about that, when he talks about power, some people say, oh, I want that kind of power. I want power. And you hear preachers talk about the power that is within us. Well, the power is not within us. I'm sorry. It's not power that you use to do what you want to do. It's a power used for the glory of God. Have you ever felt just totally weak? Like you, as we use the expression, weak as a kitten? Have you ever felt like you were just a speck in the middle of a mass of people and you had no power to accomplish anything? There are days when I say, who am I? A small pastor of a small church in a town that nobody knows about, in a state that nobody cares about. You can get kind of discouraged when you think that way, right? But the truth is that when we feel that way, we forget what we're part of. Because remember, he's saying over and over in this chapter and in this whole book of Ephesians that we are in Christ. We are included in Christ. And so our strength and our power doesn't count. It's His. It's sort of like the lone soldier in a foxhole in the jungle or on a mountain in some desert country. He can feel all alone. But when you think about it, he has a tremendous power behind him. He has not only his unit, he not only has his battalion, he not only has a whole army, but he has a navy and the Air Force. He has all these powers behind him because he is coming in the authority of the United States of America. And that's us as believers. We're not just coming as puny little us to the world, trying to accomplish something that we think God wants us to do. We're not just one little person doing one little job in one little place. We're part of the body of Christ. And even though our job may not seem big, God puts it together. And this one is working, and that one is working. And all over the world, God's body is doing His work for the glory of God. And God is working, and His power is shown through that body. Sort of like this work out here. If one of us had decided to build that on our own, it might be this time 5 years from now we'd still be putting screws in that. But together, people working together to do their little job, you're accomplishing a task that counts for something. I teased yesterday, Glenn and I were putting screws at the rate of 3 to junior 6. And we were doing our little job, and some of us were handing things up, and some were holding screws. But every part mattered. And that's the way it is for the glory of God and the church of God. Because He's the one who has power. And the power doesn't reside in the individual. It resides in Christ, who we're part of. And the point that he's making, and he continues to make here in the next verses, is that nothing and no one can resist God's power as exercised through His church when we are obedient to God. When we are doing His work, His power works through us to accomplish what He wants to do. As he continues, he says this, the plan of God and the power of God revolve around the person of God. That's the third point here in verses 21 through 25. And that person is Jesus Christ. So we can talk about the plan of God, and we can talk about the power of God, but the real person that counts is the person of God. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 20. Look as he goes on. Remember, he said the power that's exerted, this is like the power that exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What does that mean? He's talking about the person of Christ, who is the one in total domination over all nature. He is the King of Kings. He was resurrected from the dead, he says, and that proves who he is and what he said. He is the Son of God. It backs up the truth about his paying for the sin of the world. But it also talks about the fact that he is the ultimate power. And the power manifested through him, through us as his body, belongs to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, I don't have any power in myself, and neither do you. We're just part of the body of Christ. For instance, how much does it take for you to raise your little pinky? That little pinky has a lot of power? Well, not much. My pinky doesn't. And yours doesn't either. It's pretty weak. You can bend it easy. But imagine what it takes for that little finger to work. It needs a hand to hold it, right? It needs the ligaments that are connected to the arm. It needs the nerves. It needs a brain. It needs a body to feed it. All of it works together. And who's in charge of the body of Christ? Christ himself. Christ himself. So when we talk about the plan of God and the power of God, the person of God is the most important part. He's the one who is far above all authorities. He's the one who has the power. He's the one who is the head of the church. And you and I don't matter much individually, except that, remember back in the first part of the chapter? We were chosen individually by God. We were saved individually by God. We are used individually by God to do all of God's work as we work together. And it's a shame when people push themselves away from God's church because they disagree or whatever happens. We have no power outside of the fellowship of God's church. When people move themselves out of the fellowship of God's church, they move themselves in the realm of destruction. We have nothing without the church of God. And I'm not talking about this physical church. I'm talking about the whole church, the body of Christ. We can only accomplish anything through the body of Christ because he is the one who is the power. He is the one who is eternal. He is the one who is above all things, past, present, and future. And we can only find significance in him. Outside of Christ, we are creatures that live and die and move on, and people forget about us. But through Christ, he makes our lives mean something. And whether we're struggling with an illness, or whether we're struggling with a problem in our family, or whether we're struggling with the fact that we might not have a job tomorrow, our significance all goes back to who he is and how we relate to him. The plan of God has the power of God that works through the person of God who has called us as part of his church. I like what John MacArthur said about this. He said, "The point is that the power of Christ applied in the believer's behalf cannot be overthrown, cannot be negated, cannot be defeated, because it far surpasses all that the host of Satan can try to bring against it." You and I are weak. We have enough problems just trying to do the right thing, don't we? But through Christ, we can be victors. Through Christ we have salvation. Through Christ we have victory. Through Christ we can accomplish something that's worthwhile, because we are part of the body of Christ, the church. But wait, you only have that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. You're not part of the body of Christ until you trust Him as your Savior, become one of His. You're included in Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit makes us part of Christ. He seals us and we become one with Him. How about you this morning? Are you accomplishing something for Christ because you want to obey God and get something done? Or is your life frustrated by the fact that you want to be independent? You just want to do your thing. We cannot accomplish anything as believers unless we're part of the body of Christ, unless we're part of a local church, unless we're part of a body of believers who are working together to do God's work. But you've got to know Christ as Savior before you can do that too. And I hope that you've trusted Christ. Remember, every Sunday I say it, we're all sinners. That sin won't let us get to heaven. Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, and He offers that salvation as a free gift. Have you received that yet? I hope you have. Let's bow together for a minute. Lord, as we look at these words, we understand that sometimes we just feel so powerless and so small and weak because we're not trusting You. We are nothing outside of You. We are mere creatures that will pass away and be forgotten about in time. But we know that You had a plan for us. You chose us before the foundation of the world to be Yours. You provided our salvation through Christ. You made us part of Your family. And You sealed us with Your Spirit for eternity. But You've done more than that. You've planned to manifest Your power through us, as You have the power to change lives. Other people notice. As You change our character, other people notice. And it's because of the person of Your Son who has manifested His power through the church. Heavenly Father, we pray first of all as believers that we might not forget that You care about us individually, and that You provide the power we need to do the work for You as we are obedient. We pray that we might never push aside the person of Christ. And today, as we're together, there may be some who've never trusted You as Savior. We pray that they might understand Your gift of salvation and trust You as their Savior before they have to face You in death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.